subject tonight, of course, those three messages from heaven. I'm going to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is what the Bible says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. St. Peter calling the attention of the church to prophecy. And he said it's a sure word of prophecy. And you ought to pay heed to it until the day star arise in your hearts. A reference to the coming of our Lord. Beloved, the majority of all Bible prophecy is now history. And living in these times, we have the perspective of history as we study prophecy. And we are able to follow its trail down through the ages. Serious Bible students can look back into history and see just how accurately God's word came to pass. It is one of the things that gives me stability in my faith. It is one of the anchors that holds my soul near the cross. When God spoke hundreds of years ago, and then the historian simply writes, it came to pass. It did a marvelous thing for my own mind and for my own faith. Now, the majority of all prophecy, I have said, is now history. Prophecy pointed to the great apostasy that would come in and spoil the Christian church. In Daniel chapter 7 and 25, we preached about this, that a power would arise that would think to change times and laws, wear out the saints of the Most High, and speak great words against the Most High. This was pointed out hundreds of years before Jesus was born, and more hundreds of years before this power actually fulfilled the Word of God. I want you to know that St. Paul knew the prophecy of Daniel. Jesus has said, when this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Please listen carefully. Christ had said in Matthew 24:14, when the gospel goes to all the world, the end will come. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae and said, there wasn't a creature under heaven that had not heard the gospel. In other words, St. Paul seemed to have been saying to the Christians, that prophecy is fulfilled and Christ will come at any time. When this got to be a problem disturbing the faith of the believers, St. Paul wrote, and his writings are based on his knowledge of the prophecy of Daniel, that this power would emerge later on and would pervert the Christian church and would seek to change God's law and would persecute and destroy any man who stood on the Bible rather than following the dictates of this power. When church members began to say amongst themselves, look, we've just about covered the entire world with the gospel. Christ will be here any day. St. Paul decided to speak to the issue. And I'm reading to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm beginning with verse 1, and I want you to listen. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind, or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You see how simple that is? They knew, Jesus said, when the gospel goes to all the world, the end will come. And now they knew that the apostles and the other Christians had gone everywhere, and they thought, let's look for Jesus. He'll be here any day. Paul said, I beseech you, don't be soon shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by a letter that seems to come from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first. What do you mean a falling away? Everybody now is in the same church. Everybody now keeps all of God's commandments. Everybody now observes the true Sabbath. Everybody now is minding the same thing, believing the same thing. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But Paul says clearly, let no man deceive you. That day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is he? Verse 5. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this hadn't happened. Paul was prophesying. He was looking down the stream of time, and he was warning Christians, don't go looking for Christ to come until Daniel's prophecy is fulfilled. Daniel said a power would emerge that would blaspheme the name of God and change God's law and kill faithful Christians. Paul said that hadn't happened yet. It's true we've preached everywhere, but you haven't seen that prophecy fulfilled. So don't be troubled and shaken in your mind. Jesus will not come until this apostasy takes place, and a man, M-A-N, he's not God, he's a man. A man will emerge, the son of perdition. The Greek Bible says the lawless man. The man with no respect for law. Paul said, the man of sin will be revealed. The son of perdition. And when he comes on the stage of action, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Beloved, the apostasy came. The man emerged. He has taken the very position Paul pointed to, and to this day, his successors are called God. Vicar. Il Papa. That's what Pope means. Now that's clear. And I am bound by the scriptures to bring it to your attention. The Bible declared it would happen. And that this power would rule over in the entire world. And it happened just like Daniel and John said it would happen. And because of the emergence of this power, people were not allowed to read the Bible. Bibles were gathered and burned in public squares all over Europe. A man found with a Bible in his home could be arrested and thrown in prison. The only Bibles available were chained to pulpit and read it anyhow. They were all written in Latin so that ordinary folks couldn't understand it. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And when the word of God was taken away from the people, there came upon the world what even secular historians call the Dark Ages. Would you say amen of it? And they lost it for centuries. Not only was there spiritual darkness, but there was scientific darkness. There was industrial darkness. There was educational darkness. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you take the Bible away from a people, they degenerate into pagans right soon? Did you know that? That's what's happening in our country now. America was founded on the proposition that God is the founder of our nation. In God we trust. All of a sudden, we're casting aside God as irrelevant to today's society. All of a sudden, we are saying that we're no longer a Christian nation. And as we do this, we are becoming not only secularized, but paganized. And things are happening in America tonight that are no worse and no better than happen in tribes in the jungles of the South Seas where people do not even know the name of God. This power has arisen. The ages were dark because the Bible was gone. The lifespan of man was no longer 70 years. It fell all the way down to an average of 37 years. And with the Protestant Reformation, the lifespan of man began to increase until now a man might reach his 70 years and beyond. During this time, they taught against physical hygiene. I'm talking about darkness now. They said that it was unhealthy to bathe often. Even one queen of England took a bath 4 times a year. Men did not brush their teeth. They carried atomizers so that when they talked, they wouldn't offend each other with halitosis. It is a matter of record that they believed that the bigger the stomach, the better the sign of affluence and prosperity, and therefore gluttony was a common sin. When you take God's word away, people become animals. And not one single invention worth talking about came out of the Dark Ages, century after century after century. It was not until the Bible was returned to men that the Renaissance came and the Industrial Revolution came. The Word of God is needed in order for men not only to prepare spiritually, but to prepare in every other way to live in this world. But then came the Protestant Reformation. And these great reformers, men of God, led people step by step back to the Bible, away from tradition, back to the Word of God, and even back to the commandments, all except the fourth. They led men step by step. Now, there's a concomitant prophecy I want to pinpoint, and that is the seven seals. I don't have time to preach on the seven seals, but I want to mention the sixth. The seventh is the end of the world. Are you with me? And the sixth seal was programmed on the prophecy clock that these signs would occur after this great reformation. In fact, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Christ said that. And in Revelation chapter 6, you read these three signs under the sixth seal. The last seal is the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, after the Dark Ages, when men's minds were being drawn back to the Bible, now, instead of listening to tradition, instead of having to be told everything to believe, they got the Bible for themselves. And all they've got to do is study the Word of God, and not only will they be led back to 9 commandments, but to all 10. They will be led away from a man who calls himself God and back to the Son of Man who is God. And so God, in his own design, waited until these dark ages were past. The Protestant Reformation was flourishing. Men were now reading the Bible for themselves. Yet many were clinging still to Romanism. Many were clinging to human traditions. They have the Bibles in their hands. God wants to wake them up. And so he scheduled these great signs in the heavens. The sun was darkened May 19, 1780. And after that, November 12 and 13, 1833, the stars fell from heaven. We preached about it out here one night. It's a record of history. You can go to your library and read about it. Hundreds of thousands of stars shot off into space. That thing had never happened before and has never happened since. What's it all about? God waited until the dark ages were past, until men had Bibles in their hands again, and then he gave these unmistakable signs. He gave these signs which devils and men could not duplicate. God gave signs that only a God could give. They created sensational headlines all over the world. God was trying to wake up the whole world and draw them back completely to his word. When you study the prophecies of Revelation and go walking down those prophecies, you will discover what John was shown. You will see how God works and how apostasy works. Then you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And John speaks of 144 and 4,000. For some reason, he doesn't give us all the particulars about this 144 and 4,000. But there are some things we know about them. We know they have found the pure truth of God in his word. We know they are not mixed up with apostate churches, for John says they are virgins. We know that their preachers and their members teach the truth, for John says in their mouths is found no guile. And we know that they live just before the coming of Jesus. Then, after introducing them, in verse 6 of Revelation 14, John says, I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He cried with a loud voice, saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heavens and the earth, the seas and the fountains of waters. Would you say amen out there? Now, this is the first angel's message of Revelation 14. Now, beloved, in the Greek Bible, the original tongue, this does not so much carry the connotation of a literal angel flying in heaven. But the word is from a Greek word which means message and messenger. Would you say amen out there? Symbolically, however, John pictures it as an angel flying in heaven. An angel that cannot be hindered. An angel that is independent of man. An angel that is sent with authority from the throne of God himself. It means that in these last days, after God begins to make up his number, 144,000, he sends a message full of authority straight from his throne to all the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And this angel says, number one, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him. Worship this true God. Don't worship a man who calls himself God, but worship the true God. Well, which one is that? He's the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. The Sabbath is a special sign to honor the God who in 6 days created the heavens and the earth. And when a man sincerely obeys God's Sabbath, that man only respects the true God. Would you say amen out there? For 1260 years, people couldn't help it. They couldn't even read the Bible. People didn't know anything. If they were caught with a Bible, they could be put to death. They only knew what they were told. And for 1260 years, they were told that a man sitting in a building in a certain country was God, that he was God Almighty, that he could forgive sins, and that he could shut a man out of heaven, and that if you don't do what he says, we'll put you to death. For 1260 years, they had been taught this, and they conformed in the majority. Not only that, but they were told that at a certain council, this man and his prelates changed the Sabbath of the Lord, that they had a right to do it. They not only changed that law, but they changed the one that says, thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down to statues. Are you listening to me? And this is all they knew. This is all they understood. And this is all they believed. But suddenly, after the darkness has passed away, the word of God has come. And as the word of God comes, they begin to read. And they discover that all they believed is not in harmony with the word. And they're torn between two opinions. They don't know what to do. After all, you can develop a pretty strong habit in 1260 years. And they've been going this way for so long that when they heard the word of God, it was strange to them. And they hardly knew what to do about it. That's why God sent a message that he hoped would wake up the entire world. He preceded that message by getting their attention. He got their attention with the dark day. He got their attention with the falling stars. And when men now were looking into the Bible for an answer, they found this message. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And stop worshiping substitute gods. Stop worshiping men who call themselves God. Stop worshiping men who will kill other men in order to establish their authority. Don't be scared of them anymore. The Protestant Reformation has come. Don't fear them. Fear God. This appeal was to the entire Protestant world. It was an enlightened appeal. It was an earnest, pleading, beseeching appeal, and it did not originate with man. That is why John saw an angel bearing this message. This appeal originated with God. Let me give you a little history. In my judgment, the first really successful reformer was Martin Luther. Now, there had been Jerome Savonarola. There had been John Huss. There had been many others. They were just as courageous and just as faithful as Luther. But they rose up at a period earlier. And this period, which prophecy had marked off for the supremacy of the apostate church, had not yet expired. And these men were put to death for their faith. Martin Luther began to study the Word of God. And he found the contradictions between the Bible and his church. And he had so much faith in his Bible, he sat down and he began to write these things out to show where his church was wrong. He was a priest of the Augustinian order. He took 95 such arguments, nailed them to the church door at Wittenberg on a Halloween day, and after that, he became a bone of contention in the church. He met time and time and time again for discussion with his superiors. And finally, he was invited to the Diet at Worms. Prince Charles of Germany sat on the throne. He was a puppet of the church. They brought in Dr. John Eck, the most learned scholar in Romanism. His job was to put Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon and Karl Stadt and all the rest of them in their places. But Luther's mind had been honed by prayer, by Bible study, and by the Holy Ghost. And when John Eck caught a hold of Luther in front of all these people, all he was trying to figure out was how to turn Luther loose. Luther took the word of God and cut John Eck to shreds. Finally, the only thing left to Rome was force. And so Charles V called Luther again before the throne. All the princes of the church came. And Charles V said to Luther, "I didn't call you here to debate this time. I called you here to recant publicly everything you've been teaching." That means take it back and say you're sorry. Luther said, "I need time to pray about this. For a man to go against his conscience is neither safe nor wise." So the man gave him time to go into a room. Luther is one of my favorites. You know, I've read many of his biographies. Luther went into a room. And the witnesses said that when he prayed, he didn't even bow his head. He didn't even close his eyes. He looked up toward heaven with his eyes wide open. And he said, "Oh God, I am but a child. I don't know how to go out or to come in." He was repeating the prayer of King Solomon. Here was a man who was a true intellectual. Before John Eck, he was a consummate terror. But before God, he was just a child. You know, some of us are too smart to listen to God. Luther was so smart, the best scholars in Rome couldn't confound him. But when he walked into God's presence, he said, "God, I'm just a child. I need you now as a child needs his parent. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to say. Give me the strength to stand no matter what happens today." They brought him back out. They stood him in front of Charles. Charles said to him, "I wonder now, Dr. Luther, are you ready to recant?" And that's when Luther made his famous speech. He said, "To go against your conscience is neither wise nor safe. I've prayed about it. It is the word of God. I cannot go against it." And then he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." Charles stood up in a rage. At that same meeting, he pronounced Luther subject to papal anathema and excommunication. That means he's no longer a priest, he's no longer a member. Kicked him out of the church. In addition to that, he was subject to papal anathema, which meant his soul was consigned to hell, according to the church, and he couldn't be saved no matter what he did. And then, he said, anybody giving Luther succor, that means food and shelter and sympathy, anybody doing that will be subject to the same judgment. Luther went out. At that time, he knew his life wasn't worth a dime. He was ordered killed on sight. Are you listening to me? Luther knew he might die for his stand, but his life was in God's hands. Standing near the throne when Charles made that speech was Duke Frederick of Saxony. That was Luther's immediate political superior. Duke Frederick was a prince of the church, but he admired Luther. And so he called some of his cohorts aside. And the next thing Luther knew, he was being kidnapped. And they took him way out in the woods. And they locked him up in a castle. Luther thought, surely this is it. They're going to put me to death. But day after day, Luther noticed nobody was bothering him. They brought him the best food. There were no chains on him. He didn't know that Duke Frederick of Saxony had arranged for him to be kidnapped in order to spare his life. So while Luther was out there in the woods, he decided to write a song. He borrowed the music from a tavern, but the song he wrote was, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." That isn't all he wrote. He decided he wouldn't just waste his time sitting around. Instead, he took the Latin Bible, which he could speak, and he began writing it out in the language of the common German people. And he wrote it by hand. And as he got the Bible ready, I'll show you how God works. Another German by the name of John Gutenberg had invented the printing press. When Luther got his Bible ready, the press was already ready. They took Luther's Bible, put it on the press. Now they began to turn it out like the leaves of autumn. Before, all Bibles were handwritten and were so expensive, only the rich could afford them. But now God's worked the thing out. He's got a printing press going. It means that people are getting the Word of God quickly, and they're getting it without it being handwritten. They're getting it without mistakes. And as the Word of God began to spread over Germany and over Western Europe, the Dark Ages were on their way out, because the Bible is a lamp and a light. And as the Word came, the Dark Ages had to go. Would you say amen? I said, God waited until then. And he said to all those reading the Bible, to everybody, now you know the truth. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship the true God, not a man somewhere. Don't observe his Sabbath. Worship the true God. Keep his day, for it is a sign that he is the true God. But these reformers die. And the people who followed them drew up creeds based on what the reformers had taught. You see, the path of the just shineth more and more. You don't ever learn it all. And if they had continued what Luther had begun, if they had continued what Calvin had begun, if they had continued what Wesley had begun, they would have arrived at full truth. But instead of doing that, they became creed-bound. They decided, hitherto will we believe, and no more. When I belonged to another church, we had the Apostles' Creed, a little paragraph about that long. And it was supposed to say everything, essentially, that we believed in that church. Well, God doesn't want you believing a paragraph. He said, search the Scriptures. All of them. Study my word, and you'll keep on finding out about me, because they testify of me. Would you say amen? When they became creed-bound, God couldn't lead them any further. And instead of being what they call themselves, Protestant means I protest man-made commandments. I protest man-made religion. I protest Roman tradition. That's what Protestant means. So instead of being that, they settled down, embraced much of Romanism, and they said, this is us from now on. God looked at the whole shooting match. And God called that second angel. And John says that that second angel flew. And he cried with a loud voice, Babylon. First time God's called religion that in the New Testament times. The first angel appealed, come back to me. Come back to my word. Come back to my law. Come back to my Sabbath. But when these Protestant groups refused to do that, the second angel put them all in one box together and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And shortly thereafter, there came the third angel. That third angel said, verses 6 through 12 of Revelation chapter 14, that third angel said, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark.
His what?
I want you to remember that now. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Would you say amen out there? Now, beloved, that's explicit, tough, prophetic language. And I've come to the place in this series where I have to tell you. God appealed. He loved those reformers. They were his men. And they had courage. Those men put their lives on the line. John Wesley was a man of God. Martin Luther was a man of God. He's one of my personal heroes in the ministry. And yet people who claim to follow them are no ways like them. I've got John Wesley's sermons. And in his sermons, John Wesley said that the members of the Methodist Church should not spend one cent on paints and jewelry and superfluous adornings. The church doesn't follow the founder anymore. Lutherans don't follow Luther. That is why the denunciation came in the second angel's message. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. And then comes the severe warning. If any man receive the mark of the beast or the number of his name, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Every other time God has sent judgment, it has been mixed with mercy. But when God sends the final judgment, there will be no mercy whatsoever. The smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and they'll have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and who receives the mark of the beast. Now, before I go on, I got to tell you something. God talks about the seal of God. And he says the only place you can get the seal of God is in your forehead. But you can get the mark of the beast in two places. And I think it's important to clarify this. You can get it up here, or you can get it here. You see, in order to get the seal of God, you've got to have the faith of Jesus. You've got to believe what the Bible says. You've got to believe everything the Bible says. Therefore, God's seal is in your mind because you believe. Would you say amen? But the mark of the beast, you can get up here if you believe it. But there are a lot of folks don't believe it. They just don't want to lose their jobs. A lot of folks don't believe it, but they just want to go along with their wives or husbands so they won't be any trouble in the home. Are you listening to me? A lot of folks don't believe that that man is God and that he had a right to change God's law. But lest they come into conflict with society, lest they be thought of as queer and odd, lest they have problems on their job or in their business, they think God understands. They'll never get the mark up here. They get it here. And God says, doesn't matter which place, if you get it, you're going to get it. Well, Lord, if these folk are going to burn, who's left?
I'm about through now. Cut the lights out and bring the screen down. If these folk are going to burn, who's left? Revelation chapter 14 is our chapter. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Want to hear the next verse? You want to hear the very next verse? You want to find out who's left after the others burn? Here is the patience of the saints. So the saints are left. Would you say amen? Well, what about saints? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That's why I make bold to ask you to make a decision to do God's will and not man's. It's time to get to this Bible. It's time to love the Word. And I want you to know that 50 million people love the Word of God more than they love their lives. That's why you hear songs like this, Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still. We will be true to thee till death. That's why you hear words like this, Our fathers chained in prison's dock were still in mind and conscience free. That's why you hear a song that speaks of the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane. They paid with their lives because they love the Word. Are you listening, saints? You got to love it. You got to get to the place where you can read God's Word and that settles it. You got to get to the place where you read God's Word and you don't care what any man says. You're going to stand on the Word of God. Until you come to that place, you're not fit to save. And it's not God's fault if you still believe tradition and don't know the truth. You got a Bible in your home. Not God's fault that you're not told the truth while you go to church. I don't fight churches. I'm going to tell you what. My church, the one I belong to right now, if the Bible condemned it, I'd leave it. I wouldn't belong to a church where Holy Scripture tore down its foundation. Beloved, God wants us to start getting into these Bibles. Come on, say amen out there. All we want to do when we go to church is shout. All we want to do is get an emotional kick. Come home, oh, you know, he sure did preach. Well, what did he say? I don't know, but he sure did preach. It is time to get back to the Word. Would you say amen out there? Now, this is the Tower of Babel. It's a representation of it. And God has compared the confusion of Babel or Babylon with the confusion of this modern world. And when the light of truth returned, it was shortly thereafter that these angels flew. There it is, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's Revelation 14, 6, verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, worship Him. Don't you see? It's so important. We've heard error so long, it sounds like the truth. And when the truth comes along, it's shocking to us. That's not God's fault. This first angel had the everlasting gospel. People say to me, Pastor, you're preaching something new. No, I'm not. The Sabbath I believe in goes back to Adam and Eve. That's old time religion. This new stuff started under the Roman church in the 4th century AD. That's new. Sunday is new. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. It's God's way of saying, I've got to start something new. I've got to call out a new church. The founder of the Christian church. See, I don't like to use my references. Whoever that was writes me those questions. This is Alexander Campbell, founder of the Christian church, in his book, Baptism, page 15. He said, the denominations now in operation throughout Christendom are the legitimate daughters of that mother of harlots, the Church of Rome. Oh, I know that's strong, but it's the truth. Then came that second angel saying, Babylon is fallen. And after that, God sent a third angel. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his what? Everybody, his what? I want you to see something now. Father Charles E. Coughlin says, the Protestants, in forming their new religious sects, retained many of the customs of the Catholic Church, including the observance of Sunday as the Sabbath. That's from a Roman priest. Let's go on. Cardinal Gibbons. Who? You've heard of him. Cardinal Gibbons, through his Chancellor C.F. Thomas, says, of course the Catholic Church claims that the change from Sabbath to Sunday was her act, and the act is a what? It's a what? Sunday is our mark of authority. From the Catholic Record, London, Ontario, September 1, 1923. The church is above the Bible. And this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Now, the church is not embarrassed, did I tell you that? Protestants ought to be embarrassed. See, they believe this. But we claim not to accept any God except the true God. And no proof except the Bible. Protestants ought to be embarrassed. Roman church doesn't care about me telling you that. I just read it to you out of their own books. And they say it is our mark of authority. It proves that we are still preeminent in religious matters. And all the Protestants who try to make excuses about the, in honor of his resurrection ought to be ashamed. I mean, if you know better. Amen. Sabbath is God's seal. Sunday is his mark. Now, why is it so important? Because the day honors the God. God said in Ezekiel 20, 12 and 20, hallow my Sabbaths. They shall be a sign that I am the Lord your God. The commandment itself says, keep it holy for, tells you why, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. He is the true God. Along comes someone else and says, now I'm God. I'm sitting on a throne. I'm a man, but I'm a God. And the proof, my mark of authority, is Sunday. His mark is Sabbath. It's clear, isn't it? Oh, it's a rough sermon, isn't it? But God never sends the truth to embarrass. No need pussyfooting. No need beating around the bush. I come up into judgment and didn't tell you. God's going to say to me, Brooks, what happened to you? Why didn't you tell those folk the truth? I got to do it. Please understand me. If you had the ability of God, the ability of God to look at my heart, you'd see my heart right now. I'm praying between every sentence. Right now! I don't hate anybody. And I'm not against people. But systems which deceive people, God's word exposes. And somebody has got to tell it. Even in the Romish church, God has a people. Let's all say amen. Some of the finest people that walk this earth. Is that clear? This is from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They're not members of my church. They're Bible scholars who wrote commentaries. Even in the Romish church, God has a people. But they are in great danger. Their only safety is in coming out of her at once. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, John said he saw one more angel. He came down from heaven and the earth was lightened with his glory. The whole earth was lightened with the glory of that angel. And that angel had a message. Revelation 18, 4. Come out of her, my people. That you receive not of her plagues. That you don't become partakers of her sins. That angel adds his voice to the voice of the third angel of Revelation 14. God is calling his people out. And God says that angel will lighten the whole earth. Beloved, somebody sent in a facetious question the other night. And they wanted to know how you could claim that your church is a world church. I told you that out of 215 countries registered at the UN, This church is established with schools, hospitals, publishing houses, churches, clinics in 194. 4 million people around the world. That isn't all. There are about 900 different languages spoken in the world, including dialects. And of the 900, the truth you are hearing at the Warner Theater is being preached in above 800 languages. The earth is lightened with the glory of that angel. And that angel is calling God's people out. He's calling us to make a decision whether we want to be with this group or with those whose trust is in the Lord. Whether we want to get the mark of the beast and have the smoke of our torment ascend up forever and ever, or whether we want to be amongst those who remain after the others are disposed of. And the Bible says in the next verse of Revelation 14, it's verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let everybody say amen out there. Revelation 15:2, John still seeing this great vision said, that's the next chapter by the way, he said, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his what? And over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. These are the saved of all nations and of all ages. These are they who disallow every God except the true God. These are they who will serve only Jesus Christ. Would you say amen out there? Beloved, you've got to decide. Now, I got to close here. I want to tell you something. I don't know what your impression is. If you're praying with all your heart, I believe I know what it is. But if you're sitting out there trying to judge me, I don't know what your impression is. I can only tell you, it's not easy to preach a sermon like this. Now, I don't fear any man. I don't fear any man. But it's not easy because I know that some of you have never heard it before. It's not easy because it comes across a little hard. But I can only tell you this. I was once where you are. I was right out there keeping Sunday. Right out there eating everything on a hog that you can eat. Smoking the whole bit. So when I tell you I understand, I do. But I can also tell you it's the truth or I'm a lost man. It's the truth or the Bible is a lie. It's the truth or we all ought to give it all up. It's the truth as God lives. And truth is never sent to offend. Truth is never sent to embarrass. Truth is sent to save. Truth is sent to enlighten. Would you say amen out there? Truth is sent in mercy. Do you love the truth? Are you glad to hear it tonight? You're not under any pressure. When that light's in my eyes, I can't even see you. You're always welcome out here. If you don't like this, tomorrow night, I'm going to talk about something else. But it's the truth. When you get on your knees tonight, it's the truth. When you lay your head on your pillow, it's the truth. I challenge you. Believe God. Accept His truth. Pray about it. And you'll make your decision this week to walk with Jesus. And acknowledge no other God. If you are glad for the truth, I want a good amen now. if by God's grace you intend to do what God has said and stop doing what man has said. Let me hear you say amen. In Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, in vain do they worship man, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's in vain. You want to be saved, don't you, saints? If you do, would you stand? Let us pray. Dear Lord, the message tonight has been a difficult message even for me. It has been new for many, and yet it is the truth. And God is desperate now to save somebody, and He's calling for a radical change. We've been walking after the traditions of man. We've got to turn around and stop making excuses. We've got to do Your will if we're going to Your kingdom. So save us tonight, Lord, from ourselves. But I want to ask You this, Lord, and You know I'm sincere. If in the presentation of this truth, and there's so many things I could have said, but if in the presentation my own personality has been interjected too strongly, if anybody is offended because of me, I want You to forgive me, Lord. If I've given anyone the wrong impression, for the Jesus who calls us to salvation is tender and loving and sweet. Have mercy on us, Lord, and save us from error, we humbly pray. There is someone who cares. Just listen to His call. There is someone who cares. He ransoms from the fall. There is someone who cares. Save us one and all. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. But time is running out. There is someone who cares. Don't yield to fear and doubt. There is someone who cares. And His love is all about. For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may He bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Tomorrow evening at 7:15, one of our doctors will speak to you. Our service will begin at 7:30, and our subject is God the Victim. Let nothing keep you away as we continue worshiping this final week together and hearing the word of the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, bring us safely back. We beg in Your name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.